Hey, it's a pleasure to see you. Thank you for coming in this morning and worshiping with us. Thank you for joining us online. We are so thankful that we can worship our living hope together, the one who loves us, the one who saved our souls. And as I'm speaking here, I am turning to Leviticus chapter 20. I'm going to read two verses to you to consider as we prepare our hearts to worship our Lord and God and Savior. Leviticus 20, verses 7 and 8 say, "You shall consecrate," or set yourself apart, "therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you," or again, sets you apart. And sometimes when we read that phrase, we think to ourselves, how in the world can I be holy? I struggle with sin in my life. You don't know who I am exactly. Maybe you know some of my actions. You don't know my thoughts. You know what? We have the power of God who lives in us, and by his grace in him, we can be holy because he is holy. Let's ask our holy God to help us this morning as we worship. The wonderful work of the cross made all your saints holy. And Lord, we thank you for that. Holiness is not something we need to attain outside of you. It's something only realized in you. Help us, Lord, to come to you as holy ones this morning, ones that are cleansed and purified from our sins, ones that have the freedom and access to run to you because you're our Father. Ones that happily bow down before you because you are King and Lord. And we are thankful to worship you today, this beautiful day, always a great day to gather as a church to worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship in our voices by standing and singing to him.
Jesus, in your name.
Your name revealed to us teaches us so much about who you are and what we need to know. We thank you so much that you have revealed it to us and how it just changes us this morning and helps us to worship you. May we glorify your name. It's not about my name. It is about your name and your name alone. Help us to think about that this morning. We can, with all our heart, soul, and mind, worship you and worship you well together. Thank you for this family. Thank you that we can do this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated. Stand and sing again, please. Jesus Christ, how precious he is. He is our living hope. There are many that believe that indeed he lived, but then he died, and there's no way he could be resurrected. But if you're a believer here today, it is in your life, and you understand that to be a believer, we recognize his resurrection. He's the living hope, not the one that died and it was over, but the one who lives for us. And we have all complete and right expectations in him. One.
Again. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we stand before you this morning because of your amazing grace. There is no other name by which there is salvation but Jesus Christ, our living hope. We thank you this morning, Father, for your love in sending your Son. We thank you that you have indeed removed the chains as we have been set free from the very penalty of sin. Father, you've set us free from the power of sin as we are now no longer slaves to that sin. We thank you that the power that raised Christ from the dead is in us, and we can have victory over sin in our lives. We don't have to yield to those temptations around us. We don't have to give in to the flesh. We don't have to give in to Satan. For you indeed have sent your Son to pay the ransom, to give us that freedom. And I pray, Father, that we would not submit ourselves to those temptations and to Satan. We often, Father, are giving in to the flesh because the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. I pray, Father, that we might yield to the Spirit, that we might be filled with the Spirit, that He might manifest His fruit in us. We thank you, Father, that you have indeed given us the Spirit to indwell us. May we allow Him to have that power over us. May we allow Him to lead us and to guide us. I pray, Father, this morning that each one of us here would allow you to accomplish your will in our hearts. I pray that each one listening online, that likewise they would humble themselves before you and allow the Spirit of God to teach them. And Father, may the Spirit of God grow each one of us today as we would humble ourselves before you, allowing you to mold us and to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. And Father, perhaps we look at those temptations, we look at those sins, we look at those habits in our lives, and we think that there's just no way we can have victory, and yet you've told us in your word that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we'd ever ask or think, according to your power that works in us. We pray, Father, that you would work that power in us today as we would submit ourselves to you and to your word. Father, we are reminded this morning of our missionaries around the globe. They're facing challenges just as we are here with the pandemic. And Father, it is our understanding that New Life Baptist Church down in Arequipa, Peru, are meeting for the first time in over a year this morning. Pray that you would encourage and bless them, give them sweet fellowship, help them to be able to rejoice in you and to worship together this morning. Keep them safe and healthy. I pray for the Vargases. I pray, Father, that you would encourage them as well. We're grateful this morning, Father, that we are able to meet together. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you, Father, that you are indeed the sovereign God in control. May we humble ourselves to that control, to your will, instead of trying to change your will to form to us, instead of trying to manipulate circumstances to come out our way, may we simply humble ourselves to your will and to your plan. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
From out the dead, love found a way.
Ruth and Dave, I'd like to take a minute and ask if you are a church member here, a church member, would you just stand up for a minute? We are so thankful for all of our church members here. You are the body here, and we depend on you greatly for all that we do. And we thank you so much for all that you do. Whether you consider it little or big, it's all big in God's eyes. Now, if you're here today and you're not a member, I just want you to look at someone near you, and I want you to consider that person a person that will help you connect to our church. Someone that is thankful to talk about our church, and they are ones that want to see our church grow and want to see you connected. So please today, if there's someone here, you're like, oh, they're sitting near me. I'm newer here. I've only been here a little bit. I really want to know more about this church. Talk to them. Talk to one of our members. They'll be glad to let you know all about IBC, or if there's something they don't know, they'll get you connected to someone else. They'll also let you know, as you members do know, that we have a connection corner right behind you, right in the very corner of the auditorium, and we are there to give you a gift if this is your first time, or to further connect you to our church. Our goal is to do nothing less than grow, both in quantity and quality. We want to grow in the Lord, and we want to grow in number. So our members have committed to love one another, pray for one another, and to be all that we can be to you as a guest or a visitor. Members, thank you. The rest of us can go ahead and stand up, because we're going to sing and before the message. So thank you. Thank you. last verse.
Angels now are hovering round us.
Be seated.
And I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. To me, one of the proofs that the Bible is God's word, inspired by Him, and not simply man's word, is how the Bible records the events of the lives of biblical characters. The biblical heroes, as the Bible records their lives, it emphasizes both their weaknesses and their strengths, their righteous acts and their sinful acts. It records their lives, faults and all. If it was simply man's word, and man trying to promote a religion, then it would simply give the events of the lives of these biblical characters all in a positive light. Wouldn't read anything negative about them. It'd all be positive. It'd all be just their strengths and their great faith, and we wouldn't read about their lack of faith. We wouldn't read about their sin. We wouldn't read about their failures. Not if man was writing it and trying to promote a religion. The biblical heroes would all be perfect. They'd all have a great faith without any sin in their lives, but it's God's word. And holy God has recorded for us the events in the lives of men. And that holy God shares with us their weaknesses and their strengths, their righteous acts and their sinful acts. He records for us their lives with all of their faults. And in our text this morning in Genesis 27, it's no exception. Everyone involved in this account in Genesis 27 lacks faith in God and His will and plan. And in that lack of faith, they try to change God's plan. They try to manipulate God's plan. And guess what? God's plan is still fulfilled. But they tried, all because of a lack of faith. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come to your word with the confidence that it is indeed not simply man's word. You've recorded these events for us to show that these biblical heroes were human. They had their weaknesses, they had their failures. And yet, Father, in your grace and in your mercy, you guided them through their lives to faith in you. And I pray that we would see the examples in their lives of, yes, their failures, but also their victories as they humbled themselves before you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis 27 records for us a story that many of us are well aware of. It's when Jacob and Rebekah, his mother, deceived Isaac into blessing Jacob rather than blessing Esau as Isaac desired to bless. It's a story that is told in our Sunday schools from very early on. But what really is taking place here? What can we learn from this? In verse 1 of chapter 27, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son, and he said unto him, Behold, here am I. We read that Isaac is old and his eyes are dim. In other words, he's blind. And he's old, it says. How old is old? Well, it doesn't specifically tell us how old he is, but as you compare other verses in the ages of Jacob and Esau and so forth, what we conclude is that at this time, Isaac is 135 years old, which means that Jacob and Esau are both 75 years old. So we're not talking about teenagers here, not talking about young boys. We're talking about grown men. Jacob and Esau are 75. Isaac is 135. In verse 2, it appears as though Isaac's expecting to die. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. So it seems as though Isaac believes he's about to die, and so that's why he puts this plan into action to bless Esau. However, we know from Scripture that Isaac actually lives another 45 years. He dies when he's 180 years old. So apparently, we'd have to conclude that Isaac maybe was sick, but he recovered from that sickness, and so he didn't die right away like it seems he thought he was going to. But whatever the case is, he calls Esau in, and he devises a plan to bless Esau. He says to Esau, I want you to go out hunting. I'm not going to read all of these verses, but I think you're familiar enough with this story. He says to Esau, I want you to go out hunting and bring back some venison. I want you to fix my favorite meal, my favorite dish, and then come in and I'll eat that favorite dish and I then will bless you. Now this blessing was more than just a father's wish that he was going to pronounce upon his son. This blessing had to do with the Abrahamic covenant, and this blessing was as much a prophecy as anything, a prophecy from God. This blessing was going to pronounce upon Esau that he would be the heir of the Abrahamic covenant, that covenant in which God promised land, seed, and blessing. The one who would receive this blessing would be the heir of that covenant. The one who would receive this blessing, it would be his descendants who would possess the promised land. It would be his descendants that would have a great multitude of people innumerable. It would be his descendants that would be blessed. And through his descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That's what this blessing was all about. It was going to be pronouncing the Abrahamic covenant upon Esau. That's what Isaac desired. Isaac should have known better. I think that's maybe something we sometimes miss in this account. Isaac should have known better. Before Esau and Jacob were even born, God declared that his choice was Jacob, not Esau, and that Esau, the elder, would serve the younger, Jacob. And so God had already pronounced his choice of Jacob to be the heir of the Abrahamic covenant. Isaac would have seen, as these boys grew up, Esau's lack of interest and concern for spiritual things. It was that lack of interest in spiritual things that caused Esau to sell the birthright to Jacob for a pot of stew, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. He despised the birthright. This birthright had to do with the Abrahamic covenant as well. And Jacob, though he certainly was not a perfect man, we'll see that as we go through this story, he did at least understand the spiritual significance of the birthright, and he had faith in the promises of the Abrahamic covenant, and he desired that birthright. Esau despised the birthright. He was controlled by the flesh. Isaac would have seen that. At this point, we also know that Esau had married two Hittite women to be his wives. Notice chapter 26, verse 34 and 35, the last two verses of chapter 36. And Esau was 40 years old when he took as his wife Judith, the daughter of Beritha, the Hittite, and Bismath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, who were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Isaac was grieved by the fact that Esau took Hittite women for his wife, for his wives. Pagan women who no doubt led Esau into pagan worship right along with them. Isaac saw this. He knew God's declaration before they were even born. He saw Esau growing up lacking any concern for spiritual things. He knew that he had sold the birthright to Jacob for a pot of stew. He knew that he was now involved with pagan women as his wives and was no doubt worshiping as they did in their paganism. And yet, he desired to bless Esau. In spite of all of that, he desired to bless Esau. We read in chapter 25 that Isaac loved Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. There was favoritism in the family that will never end well. And it certainly doesn't end well with this. So Isaac really tries to usurp his own will over God's will in an attempt to change God's plan. That's what this plan was all about. Isaac and Esau's plan was to usurp God's plan and God's will. And Isaac should have known better. I believe he did know better, but he did it anyway. He made his plan. He did so in secret. You know, such an occasion as this, the passing on of this blessing, normally would have been a big family celebration, a big feast, big family celebration, others coming to the feast. Isaac chooses to do it in secret. Why? Because he knew he was wrong. He knew this wasn't right. He was trying to hide it from his wife and from his other son, Jacob, because he knew it was wrong. But he was going to usurp his will over God's, or at least try. He wanted his plan rather than God's plan. Well, he wanted to do it in secret. Rebekah overhears the plan. And as she overhears the plan, she and Jacob come up with a plan of their own. She devises a plan. And she tells Jacob, "I want you to go out and get a couple of goats. Bring those goats in, and we will fix those goats, and we will make Isaac's favorite dish." And then you can take that favorite dish into him, and he will eat it, and he will bless you, thinking he's blessing Esau, because why? He's blind. He won't know the difference. He'll taste that meal, and he'll think that it's Esau's meal that he had fixed for him, and he will bless Jacob, thinking he's blessing Esau. That's their plan. Isaac's blind. He won't know any different. And so as they devise this plan, Jacob has one question. As you read down through the verses, Jacob has one question. In essence, he says, Mom, my brother Esau is a very hairy man. When Dad feels my hands and my arms and the back of my neck when he comes to hug and kiss me, he's going to feel my smooth skin, and he's going to know it's me and not Esau. So Rebecca has an answer for that. We'll take the skins of the goats that we fix, and we'll put those skins on your hands and on your arms and on the back of your neck so that he will feel the animal hair, thinking that it's Esau's hair. Quite a plan that they devise as they try to get Isaac to bless Jacob rather than Esau, but to fool and deceive Isaac. So think about that. Think about the five senses. Oh, and by the way, also they put clothes, Esau's clothes, upon Jacob. And so the five senses, sight, well, that's taken care of. Isaac's blind. Taste, well, they're going to fix his favorite meal. He won't know the difference. Smell, well, Jacob's going to put on Esau's clothes, and it smells like Esau. And then we got touch. He's going to feel that hair from the goats and feel that it's Esau. One sense left. That's the hearing. That becomes a problem as you read the story. How's Jacob going to sound like Esau? I'm sure he tried, but as he comes into his father with this meal and everything else in place, the four senses taken care of, but the one left, the hearing, that's a problem. And Isaac even says, it smells like Esau, it feels like Esau, but the voice is the voice of Jacob. But the other four senses seem to overpower and convince Isaac, even though his ears seem to be hearing Jacob's voice, the other four senses overpower the hearing, and he truly believes that it is Esau. And I'm going to read, beginning with verse 18. And he came unto his father and said, My father, and he said, Here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done according as you have bid me to do. Arise, I pray, sit and eat of my venison, that your soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord your God brought it to me. Notice in this deception and in this lying, he brings God into it even. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray you, that I may feel you, my son, whether you be my very son Esau or not. Isaac's suspicious. Why is he so suspicious? Apparently there had been a lot of conflict within the family already. Apparently there had been a lot of deception in the family already, and so now he's already suspicious of all of this. Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he recognized him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, Are you my very son Esau? And he said, I am. Notice how many times he asked that question. Are you really my son Esau? He's suspicious. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless you. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. That's the deception. It worked. Isaac blesses Jacob. Obviously, there's a lot of lying taking place here. A lot of deception. As we said, God had made it clear before they were even born who his choice was. It would be the younger, not the elder. It would be Jacob, not Esau. It became obvious throughout their lives that Esau had no concern for spiritual things, but Jacob did. Esau had married the Hittite women. Isaac had absolutely no business trying to bless Esau with the Abrahamic covenant. But he exercises his will contrary to God's will. He tries to override God's plan with his own plan. He tries to change God's plan with his own plan. I'm sure he was hoping that as he blessed Esau, God would change his mind. Isaac was choosing to exercise his own will over God's. What do we make of all of this? Does that excuse Rebekah and Jacob? Again, God had chosen Jacob to be blessed. Rebekah hears that Isaac is going to bless Esau instead. What's she to do? Is this deception okay in the sight of God? Because after all, Rebekah and Jacob had a good end in mind. It was God's will that Jacob be blessed. That was their desire. The end in mind was a proper end. But did God need their help and their deception and their manipulation to accomplish his will? Of course not. And I emphasize that because if you read some commentaries on this story, some of them excuse Rebekah and Jacob because they were trying to come to a good end and trying to stop Isaac from making a big mistake. And so they excuse the deception. They excuse the manipulation. We can't excuse it. Isaac lacked faith in the plan that God had. The plan that God had given and his will declared before they were even born, Isaac lacked faith in that plan. He tried to change it. Rebekah and Jacob also lacked faith in God's execution of this plan. They should have just stepped back and let God work it out his way. No way would God allow Esau to be blessed. He had already declared that before they were even born. They should have trusted God. They should have stepped back and said, God, I don't know how you're going to do this. This looks bad, but I will trust you with your plan. You don't need our deception. You don't need our lies. You don't need our manipulation. They should have trusted God. You know, this manipulation out of a lack of faith, we've seen it over and over again in the book of Genesis. Abraham did not trust in God's protection. And he deceived Pharaoh, and later he deceived Abimelech. In order to protect himself, he lied and deceived and manipulated and told Pharaoh and then later told Abimelech that Sarah was his sister. Later on, Sarah tried to manipulate and tried to make sure that again, maybe a good end in mind, according to God's plan, Abraham had to have a son, but she manipulated, instead of waiting on God in faith, she manipulated and allowed Abraham to have a son with Hagar, her maid. Later, Isaac, likewise, copied his father, did not trust in God's protection, deceived and lied to Abimelech once again, and said Rebekah was his sister. And now Rebekah and Jacob, instead of trusting God to work out his plan according to his will, they deceive, they lie, they manipulate. We see it over and over again in the book of Genesis. We'll see it some more as we continue on in this study. But my question for us this morning is how many of us are guilty of the same thing? Because of a lack of faith in God's will and the lack of faith in God's plan, We lie, we deceive, we manipulate to get things to turn out our way. And maybe in the end, we have the same end goal in mind. We just aren't going to have faith enough to wait on God to do it His way. We're going to do it our way. You see, Rebekah and Jacob, the end they had in mind was a good end, but the means to that end is not justified. The end never justifies the means, and it does not justify Rebekah and Jacob in this instance. They lacked faith just as much as Isaac lacked faith. Isaac believed he could change God's mind. Rebekah and Jacob simply believed that they could get there in a different way instead of waiting upon God. Though Isaac was wrong in attempting to bless Esau, that does not excuse Rebekah and Jacob's lies, deception, and manipulations. Everyone involved in this sordid account were lacking faith in God's plan. So we see Isaac and Esau's plan. We see Rebekah and Jacob's plan. What about God's plan? Well, Rebekah and Jacob's deception worked in one sense. We could look at it and say, well, it worked. Yeah, it did. Isaac ends up blessing Jacob. Notice verse 28. This is the blessing. Therefore, God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brother, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone that curses you, and blessed be he that blesses you. This is the Abrahamic covenant. In fact, the last part of that blessing is exactly from the Abrahamic covenant. I'll curse those that curse you, and bless them that bless you. It is fulfillment of the prophecy that God gave before they were even born. The elder would serve the younger. Now, Isaac here thinks that he's pronouncing this blessing upon Esau, the elder. Isaac is believing he's saying to the elder that the younger would serve him. Completely opposite of what God had prophesied before they were even born. Isaac exercising his own self-will over God's. But this is the Abrahamic covenant in which Isaac is passing on to who he thinks is Esau, but it's actually Jacob. But it is God's plan. He didn't need Rebekah and Jacob's manipulation to fulfill his plan, but he does fulfill his plan. Jacob gets blessed. Regardless of whether Isaac tried to stop it or not, God's plan is fulfilled. And that's really the point. The point as we read down through this is God's plan will be realized. God's plan will be fulfilled. God will exercise His will, and man will not stop it. And man cannot manipulate it to change it. And yes, sometimes God may actually use the manipulation of man, but that does not justify it. In fact, as man will use his own manipulation, it has drastic results. And we see that in just a few moments. Yeah, God used Rebekah and Jacob's plan. He used it, but it has drastic results. And if they had just stepped back and let God do His own plan and His own will, these drastic results would not have taken place. Though Isaac tried to change God's plan, and though Rebekah and Jacob tried to manipulate God's plan was fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 10 and 11, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it." God had purposed that Jacob would be the one who would receive the Abrahamic covenant, and he did it. Regardless of what Isaac desired, regardless of what Rebekah and Jacob did, God accomplished his will and his plan. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, he does according to his will, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? None can stay his hand. None can stop God's plan. Isaac tried, it failed. And he certainly does not need man to manipulate and to lie and deceive to accomplish his plan. Notice, as soon as Jacob leaves the presence of Isaac, Esau comes in with his meal. And immediately, Isaac realizes he's been deceived. And it says in verse 33, Isaac trembled very exceedingly. In the original language, that is a very strong terminology. He was shaking uncontrollably. Trembled very exceedingly and said, who, where is he that has taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before you came and have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. Why did Isaac tremble so much? Simply because he had been deceived by his wife and son? No, it's more than that. I believe it's at this point where Isaac comes to realize his own guilt. Isaac had come to realize what he had tried to do to override God's will and to override God's plan. And he came to realize that though he tried, God accomplished his will. And I believe Isaac was so convicted with guilt that he began to tremble uncontrollably before a holy God. And he began to realize at this point that there was no way that man was going to change God's plan. In fact, when Esau comes in, he wants blessing. Isaac says, I've already blessed Jacob. And in the last part of verse 33, and he shall be blessed. That's a statement, in essence, saying God's will is going to be done and I can't stop it. There's nothing I can do about it. He come to realize that. Before a holy God, he had been guilty in trying. And he says, I bless Jacob, and that's what's going to happen. I can't change it. I can't undo it. Of course, as he realizes that, Esau reacts with great remorse. He's saddened that he did not get the blessing. He is very remorseful that he did not get the blessing, but he is not repentant. He's sad. He cries out with bitterness, but he's not repentant. In fact, as you read down through the next verses, he accuses Jacob of taking the birthright from him. Well, guess what? Remember that story? Jacob didn't take anything from him. Esau voluntarily gave it to Jacob for a pot of stew. At this point, Esau should have repented, recognizing that I was wrong in allowing the flesh to control me and to give that birthright to Jacob. But he doesn't repent of that. He blames Jacob. And at this point, he should have realized that he is only reaping what he has sown all his life. And he did not get this blessing because of his lack of concern for spiritual things. And throughout his life, he was controlled by the flesh, and he does not repent of that. There is no repentance on the part of Esau. What there is plenty of is hatred. And he vows to kill his brother. Drastic consequences to man trying to change God's plan and trying to deceive and manipulate to end up with our own plan. Drastic consequences. The family literally falls apart. And how many times has that been repeated throughout history? Families fall apart because of a lack of faith in God's plan and God's will, and because of deception and manipulation. because we try to change God's plan. We come up with our own plan because of our own self-will as Isaac. And because of our own manipulation like Rebecca and Jacob, the family falls apart because we don't step back and let God be God. To let God work His plan and His will. We know the saying, the best laid plans of mice and men. Instead of accepting God's plan, Isaac laid out his own plan. Instead of waiting on God's plan, Rebecca and Jacob laid out their plan. And the results of not humbling themselves in faith before God's plan was Jacob having to run for his life. Rebecca says to Jacob, "Well, just let Esau's anger subside, and in a few days I will call you back and you can come back home." Well, guess what? The few days turned into more than 20 years. And as far as we know from Scripture, Rebekah and Jacob never saw each other again. That's the consequences of their lack of faith. They could have trusted God. He would have fulfilled His plan without them. What Rebecca thought would be just a short time before Jacob could return home ended up being over 20 years. As far as we know, they never saw each other again. God's plan will always be fulfilled. We can't change it. God certainly doesn't need us to manipulate to accomplish it. He just needs us to trust Him. Isaac tried to change God's plan. Rebecca and Jacob, through their manipulations, did not trust Him to work it out His way. And the consequences was a dysfunctional family, if you will. The family fell apart. Doesn't it just make more sense to simply humble ourselves to His plan to begin with? His plan's going to be accomplished. No matter what we do, no matter how much we might try to change it or how we may try to manipulate the means to get to an end, God's plan will be fulfilled. Doesn't it just make more sense to submit to it from the beginning? Because to do otherwise is indeed to invite tragic consequences. We will reap what we sow. The lesson we learned in Genesis chapter 27 is God will fulfill His plan. We can't stop it, and He does not need us to manipulate the circumstances to come out a certain way. He just needs us to trust Him. And to do it any other way than simply trusting Him will have its drastic consequences. We will reap what we sow. May God give us the faith to simply trust His plan. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank You that You are a sovereign God, that You will accomplish Your plan. You will fulfill Your promises. Man cannot stop You. You certainly don't need us to deceive and lie and manipulate to accomplish Your will. You simply desire us to trust You. And I pray, Father, that You would increase our faith even this day as we examine our own hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Help to you in any way, please let us know. See us before you leave this morning or give us a call. We'd be glad to take you to God's Word and encourage you. Shall we stand? Father, again, we come to You in humility, knowing that we deserve nothing from you, but by your grace, we can have victory over our doubts, over our lack of faith. We can indeed trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.